Please open in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. This morning we'll be looking at John, chapter 6, verses 15 through 21. This account comes right after Jesus fed the 5,000, and we'll see what happens next here in the narrative. So John chapter 6, verses 15 and following, please give your attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. And when they had rowed for about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Heavenly Father, thank you again for another picture of Jesus. We pray that we would see him clearly. Lord, give us eyes of faith to see our Savior. We pray you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, as I said last time, we looked at the feeding of the 5,000, and we identified that in that, Jesus was all sufficient. Jesus was all sufficient to meet the needs that the disciples were facing. They were in a very difficult spot, a very overwhelming situation, and they tried to turn to their own means, their own abilities to help and aid themselves and those around them, but they found that they were coming up short. They couldn't solve the problem on their own. They didn't know really what to do. There was nothing they could do. And all the while, Jesus was standing right next to them. He was the one who had provided for their needs over and over and over again. Every time there was an insufficiency, he showed himself to be sufficient. And we saw how Jesus was sufficient to provide for their need in that instance. And I called you to trust in Jesus. Turn to him and trust in him because he is all sufficient for you. Because I know that many of you were going through difficult times and difficult circumstances, and I wanted you to see your Jesus. I wanted you to trust in him in your overwhelming situations. Well, this is a week later, isn't it? And I suspect that those difficult circumstances you were in haven't just magically gone away, have they? No, they still exist. In fact, I know that for some of you, you're still facing very difficult circumstances and that you have to live with them on a day-to-day basis. And perhaps some of you have now come into hard circumstances this particular week or have gone deeper into difficulty. And so John points us to additional comfort in his word. The disciples went from one difficult experience to another. Jesus had provided relief to them, but now they're moving into another tight spot, another difficult spot, even a dangerous spot. And this time it seems a little worse. It seems a little more perilous because this time Jesus isn't seen, at least not right away, anyway. But it's my hope that we will learn along with the disciples that Jesus, even though we can't see him, is ever helping. He's ever helping for the disciples. He's ever helping for you and me in our difficult times and our trials and struggles, ever helping in the storms of our lives. Well, I want to begin by giving you the setting, the context of this particular portion here. And so as we read in verse 15, perceiving this is the crowd that Jesus had fed, that they wanted to come and take him by force and make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. He had just provided food for some 15,000 people, not necessarily hundreds of pounds of potatoes, but bread and fish he gives to the people. And they had perceived that he was the prophet. He was the one that God had spoken about who would come to deliver his people. And now this was a good perception on their part. Unfortunately, they had mixed it with wrong expectations. They had the expectation that this deliverer, this prophet, would be like Moses and deliver them from out of bondage to a physical oppressor. They're thinking physical bondage from a physical oppressor, and they think it's Rome who's the one oppressing them now, and they want this deliverer to come and free them from the Romans. And so they think that Jesus is this deliverer. Jesus is this Moses, and they should make him king so he can set his people free. And so they come to take him by force. And we learn from the other gospel accounts that at this point, Jesus sends away his disciples from the crowd. He's probably doing so because he doesn't want to let them get caught up in all the hype. He doesn't want them to buy into sort of that mob mentality and the enthusiasm of the crowd and begin to think, well, yeah, maybe we should make him king now. Maybe we could overthrow these Romans. He didn't want them to come to the wrong conclusion about him. So he sends the disciples away, basically tell them, go on, go ahead, go across the river, I'll catch up to you. And then Jesus starts to send the people away. And honestly, I don't know how he did this. Again, this is a massive crowd of people, and this massive crowd of people has just seen this miracle, and they want to make him king. A lot of enthusiasm in the crowd, and yet Jesus can just disperse them. Jesus sends them away. We read in the scriptures that time and time again, Jesus speaks with authority. He teaches with authority like no one else has ever taught, like no one else has ever spoken before. So perhaps Jesus in his authority just can command the people and they go away. And amazingly, they depart. 15,000 people go home in that evening. And so Jesus at this point goes up to the mountain by himself, and we learn from the other scriptures that he goes up there to pray. Well, evening comes, and his disciples went down to the sea following Christ's instructions, and they get into this boat, and they begin crossing back over the Sea of Galilee or the Sea of Tiberias to go back to the other side. And it was already dark, and Jesus hadn't come to them. And that's not a terrible problem. They're just doing what Jesus told them to do. So they're on their way back by themselves, and Jesus is off by himself. This is the setting. But then this is where the problem arises. We see this in verse 18. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. So the disciples are starting to row across the Sea of Galilee, and a great wind began to blow. And one of the things that we need to understand about the Sea of Galilee is it was known for its great storms, its great squalls that would come suddenly upon the water. That sea was about about 700 feet below sea level, so below the Mediterranean Sea, and it was in somewhat of a basin. And there were steep hills on either side with some valleys cut into it, and so cold air would stream down through those valleys and hit the warm water from the day and create some turbulence in the water and bring storms upon the water, and they would be very violent to the point where they would begin to capsize vessels and sailors would die. And so this is the situation the disciples are in. They're all of a sudden taken up by these rough waves, and they come fast. How many of you have ever been to a wave pool before? Maybe you're floating in the water, and there's no waves, nice pristine, still water, and then all of a sudden, what happens? A siren sounds or a bell rings, and then the waves start moving faster than you thought that they could. And you start to get jostled around and moved all around. And pretend, depending upon how close you are to the wall, you get slammed into the wall a whole lot of times. Or if you're small enough, you start to get carried away by these waves. And it comes on all of a sudden. That's kind of what's happening here. It came all of a sudden, but there's no siren. There's no bell ringing for these men. All they would have felt was this cold wind rushing over the backs of their necks. Some of them, being experienced sailors, would have known exactly what was happening. And they would be thinking, oh no, we're in trouble. And they begin battening down the hatches, as it were, trying, and then starting to row frantically to try to get to the other side before they perish, before this storm comes upon them. But they're in a bad spot, and they know it. They know this is a bad place to be. But, you know, they've experienced this before. They've been through something like this before. They've been through rough seas before. They were on this same sea before, and their boat was about to capsize. They were fearing that they were going to drown, but Jesus was with them. He was sleeping in the boat. And so they've been here before. Jesus woke up and says, "You have little faith," and he rebukes the wind, he rebukes the waves. Everything is still, and they're fine. Everything's calm. It's great. But Jesus isn't here this time, is he? And you have to wonder what they're thinking. Maybe they're thinking, we'll be all right because Jesus is, Jesus isn't here. He's not even asleep. We can't even wake him up here. Oh no, what are we going to do this time? He's not with us. As a matter of fact, he's off doing his own thing. He's concerned about something else. And the intensity of the storm continues to increase, and the men are rowing frantically to get to safety or simply just to survive. And these guys were at it for a very, very long time. They started at dusk, and we learn from Mark's account that they were there until the fourth watch of the night. The fourth watch of the night begins at 3 a.m. So they were there from the time the sun went down until 3 a.m. That's a long time they've been rowing to get across the Sea of Galilee, which ultimately isn't that wide. It's only about 5 miles wide, but the wind was blowing against them and pushing them all over the sea. They couldn't get to where they needed to go, and they are in serious trouble. They rowed about 3 miles or so, but they're still not getting to the other side. They're in the middle of the sea at this point. They're rowing for a long time and have had a long time to wonder, where is Jesus? A long time to think about how Jesus isn't there. Jesus is somewhere else, doing something else. Maybe something more important. Maybe he has something more important on his mind. Maybe he's paying more attention to his father or the concerns of other people, and he's not paying attention to us. We don't know where he is. We don't know what he's doing or what he's concerned about, but all we know is we're down here, we're struggling, we're in a tough spot, we're about to drown, and Jesus is off somewhere else, doing something else. Friends, maybe that's how you feel when storms come into your life and trials and difficulties come. Maybe you're wondering, where's Jesus? Or what is Jesus doing? I'm here going through this rough time, experiencing the turbulence of life. I'm struggling, and it seems so long. And is Jesus just off somewhere else doing something else? Is he paying attention to someone or something else? Is he too busy for me? The disciples were wondering the same thing. Who's going to help me? How am I going to make it through this time? Where is Jesus? But friends, what we need to see is that even though the disciples perceived themselves to be alone in their trouble, they were still under Jesus' watchful care. And so are you. Despite the circumstances they were in and you are in, you are cared for through Jesus' helping prayer. Look again at verse 18. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. And though it's not recorded for us here in John's account, If you listen to the parallel account recorded for us in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, you'll hear what I'm talking about. Mark says this, "And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land, and he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them." So notice that Jesus is on the mountain, and Jesus is praying. Just a quick note about both John and Mark pointing out that Jesus is on a mountain. The idea of mountains in the scripture is often a depiction of where God is. You have Mount Sinai, where God appears in power and authority. You have Mount Zion, where God appears and meets with his people and dwells with them. You have the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus is revealed as God, appearing in glory. The mountain is where God is, and Jesus is on the mountain. Both John and Mark are reminding us that Jesus is in this position as the God-man. And what is Jesus as the God-man doing? Well, Jesus is on the mountain and Jesus is praying. Mark says, when evening came, the boat was out on the sea and he was alone on the land and he saw them. He saw that they were making headway painfully. He saw them straining at rowing. He sees them. Jesus knows the situation that they're in, and Jesus is on the mountain, and Jesus is praying. Jesus is praying while the disciples are being blown and tossed by the wind. They didn't know where he was. They didn't realize it. They didn't see Jesus, but Jesus sees them. And Jesus is on the mountain praying, and this God-man Jesus is sustaining them, is holding them in their time of trouble. They would have capsized. They would have drowned. They would have been destroyed if it were not for Jesus Christ constantly sustaining them by his prayers. He was watching over them and caring for them in their difficult circumstances. Jesus was watching, praying, and sustaining. And brothers and sisters, this is what Jesus is doing for you and for me right now. You may be in rough seas, and it may feel as if you have been straining hard and you're tired, you're weary, you're worn out. And though you might not be able to see him, even if the difficulty of your circumstances has clouded your vision of him, though you might not see him, he sees you. He's watching. He's praying. He's sustaining. This is Jesus. And this is Jesus exercising his office as a priest. This Jesus who is making continual intercession for you at the right hand of God the Father, he knows your situation intimately. He's watching you and he's praying for you that you might be sustained and cared for through your difficulties. Jesus is ever helping because Jesus is ever praying. And he's praying for you. But notice that Jesus doesn't just pray for the disciples, but he wants to show them that he can comfort them by his presence as well. And that's the next thing we see in John 6, 19 through 20. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." So the disciples are rowing, and they're rowing to the land behind them. Right, they're trying to get to the land behind them, which means they're looking to where or from where they had come, from where Jesus was, and they're trying to get to the other side. And as they're rowing, they begin to see this figure coming across the water, a figure walking on the water, and they're not sure who it is or what it is at first. The other gospel accounts say they think it might even be a ghost, because rumor had it in those days that the sea was haunted at night. And so it wouldn't have surprised them, but it certainly would have been a frightening thing if there were a ghost walking on the water toward them. And they were fearful that this ghost was coming. But they eventually recognize it to be Jesus. Whether they saw his face or they heard his voice when they cried out to God for help, those cries went to Christ himself. Maybe he spoke to them. They heard his voice. But they see Jesus coming then, and he gets to them, and they welcome him in. But friends, we need to notice that Jesus comes to them. That's what John is trying to identify here, that Jesus not only sustains and prays for his people, but Jesus comes and grants his helping presence to his people as well. And what John strives to identify here is that it's not just a man who's coming to them. It's not just Jesus of Nazareth, the man who is coming to them. But in case we and the disciples missed the God on the mountain idea, this Jesus is God himself who is coming and ministering his presence to them because Jesus is coming and he's walking on the water. You see, Jesus knew what was going to happen to them when he sent the disciples onto the sea ahead of him. He knew full well that they were going to enter this storm. He knew full well that they were going to need help. And he knew full well that what he was going to do, that he was going to come to them in the midst of this storm, in the midst of their trial and their difficulty. And he knew that it would be in the depths of the sea, in the depths of their distress, that they would see his glory and see him for who he truly is. And so he comes to them by walking on the water, showing them that he is God, because friends, this is what God does. Listen to what Job chapter 9 says of this God. God is wise in heart and mighty in strength, who has hardened himself against him and prospered. He removes the mountains and they do not know. When he overturns them in his anger, he shakes the earth out of its place and its pillars tremble. He commands the sun and it does not rise. He seals off the stars. He alone spreads out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. Treads on the waves of the sea. This is what God does. And this is what Jesus is doing. Jesus walking upon the water to remind the disciples, to remind us that it is God who does things like this. It's God who walks on the water, and here he comes, their God, to rescue them, to save them, to comfort them by his presence. And as if it were not enough that he treads upon the waves of the sea, when they cry out to him, he responds, "It is I. Do not be afraid," which in Greek is simply, "I am." Very simple statement, but a profound reality, isn't it? I am the divine name spoken to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. The divine name which Jesus time and time again uses throughout the Gospel of John to identify himself with Yahweh as Yahweh. That name which we have seen in our study of the book of Exodus that means and highlights God's presence and commitment to his people. John is showing us that it is God who comes, God himself who comes to deliver his people. It is God who comes to comfort his people with his presence. But you might be thinking, okay, then, how does Jesus come to me when I'm in trouble? When I'm in a difficult spot? When the storms of life are beating on me and my boat's about to capsize, I don't see Jesus coming. He's not walking on the water. But brothers and sisters, has he not sent his divine spirit to dwell within you, to grant you stability and comfort when the wind and the waves are blowing and beating against your house, the house of your soul? Has he not provided his divine spirit to dwell within you, to be with you always, to never leave you and never forsake you? And that even though trials, difficulties, they come into your life, And all your life seems to be getting stripped away from you, and you begin to fall deeper and deeper and deeper into sadness and difficulty and despair, you find that eventually you hit that point where you cannot fall any further. And that point that you hit that won't let you fall any further is the rock of Jesus Christ's divine spirit holding you, and he will not let you fall any further. And he will hold you and sustain you. And you could stand on him. Jesus Christ coming to you by his Spirit, being with you. And even though you don't even know how to pray, that Spirit utters words that you can't even understand through those groans in your heart to your Heavenly Father to care for you and preserve you through your trials and through your difficulties. Friends, Jesus has come to you. And Jesus is with you always by the power of his Holy Spirit. But brothers and sisters, might I also suggest that Jesus does come to you. And Jesus does minister to you by his presence, and he does so through the church. The church is the body of Christ on earth. And any time, and though it doesn't happen perfectly, but any time an elder has talked with you about the difficulties that you're facing, or has prayed with you, or has counseled with you, or any time a deacon has come to you and has ministered to you in your time of need, Jesus is coming by his presence to help you in your time of trouble. I mean, how many of you have been blessed by the prayers of your brothers and sisters for you and with you, just by their presence around you to help you and comfort you, encourage you, the help you've experienced from one another. You support one another. You encourage one another. You help one another in your time of need. This is Christ coming to you and ministering to you by his presence through his body. This is Jesus coming with his presence, his helping presence. And so I'd encourage you not to avoid or push away the help that the church offers. Don't avoid or hold at a distance or ignore the friendships and the counsel and the prayer and the love that your brothers and sisters in Christ or the deacons or elders desire to share with you in order to help you. This is Jesus, his means for aiding you and showing you his presence to you. Jesus' helping presence. But notice lastly, Jesus' helping deliverance. Verse 21. Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. So they see Jesus, they know he's come to help them, and they have him come into the boat. And look at what John says. Another miraculous thing occurs. Immediately, the boat was at the land to which they were going. The other gospel accounts say they were in the middle of the lake at this point. Jesus comes into the boat, and like that, they're at the other side. They're on the shore. Once again, we see Jesus as God, his authority over time and over space. But more importantly, Jesus sees his disciples through. He brings them safely home. He brings them safely through their trial and their struggle and their difficulty. He brings them safely to shore. And I think that's the main point of what's happening here. Jesus brings them home. And that's what you and I need to see. Yes, you're going through difficult times. Yes, you're experiencing a great amount of turbulence in your life. But the Jesus who prays for you continually, the Jesus who ministers his presence to you, is the same Jesus who will carry you through and bring you safely onto the other side. And you might think, well, is it going to be instantaneous? Wouldn't that be nice? Is he going to get me out of this right away, just like that? Well, you remember the disciples were rowing for how long before Jesus came? Before Jesus delivered them from that particular circumstance? They put in a lot of time, didn't they? Not that you have to earn your time or anything, but they were there for a while. They were in it for a while. It wasn't necessarily quick or easy for them, but I don't think that's the point, that Jesus gets us out immediately from our troubles. The point is, he gets us through. And he gets us to shore. He shows us the utter surety of his deliverance, the sureness of it, the guarantee of it, by bringing them through immediately. That's what we're supposed to see. And what a lesson for the disciples. And what a lesson for you and me. We can trust this Jesus. We can have confidence in this Jesus because this Jesus is God. He's the one who walks on the water, the one who declares, I am, the one who is on the mountain praying for you, the one who ministers to you by his presence, and the one who will bring you safely home. And this is the same Jesus who entered the grave and rose again after he made atonement for the sins of his people. And if Jesus is all of these things, and if Jesus does all of these things, then we can trust this Jesus to care for us in all things, can't we? What a comfort this is. What a comfort it would have been for a man like John facing the end of his life as he wrote this gospel, to know that Jesus is praying for him, that Jesus is with him, and he would usher him by his Spirit when he breathes his last to the shore of heaven itself. This is his confidence. And friends, this can be your confidence as well. Just turn to this Jesus. Have confidence in this Jesus, and let's pray that he would give us the grace and the faith to believe that this Jesus is ever helping. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray you would give us eyes to see. Give us the eyes of faith that we need to have in order to see this Jesus. And though we might be scared, though we might be distressed, though we might be weary and sad, and discouraged, Lord, and though we might be rowing hard, Lord, please meet us. Remind us of your care. Remind us of your power. Remind us of your glory and your goodness to us in this Jesus ever helping. It's in his name we pray. Amen.